Listen to this. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The news about Jesus Christ is the news of an extraordinary victory. An enemy has been defeated. A very great liberation has been won. Jesus Christ has powerfully overcome the enemy. And those who belong to him rejoice in the victory that he has won for us. The enemy is death. What makes death such a terrible enemy is sin. Sin means that death is not just the end of life, that would be bad enough, but divine judgment. The sting of death is sin. What makes sin so serious that it deserves death is the law of God. The law means that sin is not just undesirable conduct, but human defiance of God's righteous requirements. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the victory of Christ is breathtaking news. Only if you have never been touched by the tragedy or the fear of death could you fail to see that this news, if it is true, is the most important news that the human race has ever heard. The demands of God's law have been met in the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. The penalty for sin has been paid in the sin-bearing death of Jesus Christ. And the power of death itself has been broken in the mighty resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And those who know that this is true cannot fail to say, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder whether we appreciate the victorious nature of the Christian life. I'm not speaking about our own victorious living as Christians, but of the victory that has been given to us who belong to Christ because of Jesus' obedient life on our behalf, because of his atoning death for our sins, and because of his triumphant resurrection to give us new life. Every Christian person should know the thrill of joining in the Apostle Paul's words of praise, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we come to our fourth and final instalment of the great story of David and Goliath. If you're visiting with us this morning, I trust that you'll pick up the story quite quickly, but it is printed for us on page 289 in the Bibles that were distributed earlier on. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we come at last to the moment of victory. The story has been told at great length, at even greater length from this pulpit than it's been told in the text of the Bible, of course, but be that as it may, it has been told at great length in the text of 1 Samuel 17. It's one of the longest stories you'll find in the Bible, I think. but has been told at such great length, mainly so that we will appreciate the victory that we are going to witness this morning. Last week we left the story at a rather tense moment. If you were with us, you might recall. David, the lad from Bethlehem, had announced to the king, King Saul, that no one need fear, because he, young David, would fight the monstrous Philistine who was terrorizing Israel. And the Lord would deliver David from the enemy. Now, I want to suggest that no one on the Israelite side of the Valley of Elah that day would have failed to see that this news, if it was true, and young David had been moving among the troops chattering his message, if this news were true, but of course who could believe it, but if it were true, it was the most important news they had ever heard. You might remember David refused to don Saul's armour, which so resembled Goliath's gear, but with his stick in one hand, with five river stones in his pouch, and his sling in the other hand, he walked down into the Valley of Elah. And so I want to ask you to picture the scene one more time. The armies, you recall, were lined up on opposite sides of this wide valley. Goliath, the huge Philistine champion, came out from the Philistine lines on one side of the valley twice each day and shouted his terrible challenge across the valley. This had been going on now for some 40 days. And at last, there was a response from the Israelite side of the valley, although you could have been forgiven for not noticing. A young lad was walking out into the valley towards the 3-metre Philistine. We pick it up at verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. I sort of imagine the Philistine was moving forwards because whatever it was that was coming towards him was not too easy to see. It was too little. We should call to mind the detailed description we were given at the beginning of this story some weeks ago, now back in verses 4 to 7. As Goliath moves forward, see his massive size. Look at his impenetrable protective metal armour from head to foot, bronze helmet, massive mail coat, bronze leg coverings, and then a shield as big as him carried by another man whose sole job was to hold up the shield in front of Goliath. Look at his deadly weapons. The large curved sword held across his shoulders, and the massive spear designed for slinging. The colossal Philistine and the wiry boy moved towards each other. Any moment now they'd be close enough for the Philistine to be able to see the kid. Verse 42, and when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine, of course, was seeing as man sees. Do you remember that phrase from the previous chapter? And what he saw with his eyes filled him with contempt. It was an affront to the seasoned warrior to see the Israelites sending out to meet him this red-faced, cute boy. Was this some kind of joke? Goliath gave voice to his offence and his fury, verse 43, and the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks?" Can't match Mick's voice, I'm sorry about that. An angry Goliath was no doubt even more terrifying than anything that had been seen in the Valley of Elah these last 40 days. Read on. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And wittingly or not, Goliath thus signalled the true dimensions of this confrontation. This was more than Philistines versus Israelites. This was in reality the so-called gods of the Philistines versus the living God. It was a great warrior who called on his god Dagon versus this lad, who we know from the previous chapter was the Lord's chosen king. Well, in the absence of any response from David, Goliath made his final threat. Verse 44, the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And at that moment, the nation of Israel faced destruction. I want to pause for a moment. Not quite for an ad break, it's the kind of thing that happens, isn't it, at this point in the story. But to ask an important question, how had Israel come to this point? When in this conflict that was about to take place in the Valley of Elah, they really did face utter destruction. If the Philistine destroyed the boy, then Israel was finished. How had Israel come to this point? If we look back in the story, and I've been encouraging you to read the book of 1 Samuel up to this point, and today I'll encourage you to read on, if your interest has been raised, to read on to the end of the book. But if you've been reading up to this point, you might recall that when Saul first became Israel's king, the prophet Samuel had warned the people, and I'm just reading chapter 12, verse 15, "If you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against his commandment, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king." And you might remember, if you've read the story, that that is in fact what happened. Israel and Israel's king, King Saul, actually deserved the death that Goliath threatened in the Valley of Elah that day. They had disobeyed God's commandments. Now, it's instructive, I think it is anyway, to think forward from this day in the Valley of Elah and realise that what Goliath was threatening to do to David there that day actually did eventually happen to Israel. I wonder if you can keep your place in 1 Samuel and turn over to Psalm 79. It's page 588, 588. Psalm 79. This is when it had happened, right? We're just glancing forward in Israel's history to this point. And listen to the people that they cry out in this particular psalm. I'm just reading a couple of verses from the beginning of the psalm. "O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins." And listen to this. "They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth." You see, that's what Goliath threatened to do to David several hundred years before it actually happened to Israel. And Psalm 79 is a lament of it actually happening. But if we go back to 1 Samuel 17, it's not going to happen on this day. This day in the Valley of Elah. Why not? Well, it's not because Goliath was less powerful than he seemed, I assure you of that. Nor was it because Israel had with the wherewithal to resist him in some way. Still less, in fact, was it that Israel didn't deserve this fate on that day. They did. It did not happen on that day, there in the Valley of Elah, because the Lord God of Israel had chosen a king for himself on whom the Spirit of the Lord had powerfully come, and all that happened in the previous chapter, in chapter 16, and he was about to fight the Philistine. But first, he proclaimed what I like to call the gospel to him. Last week we called verses 32 to 37 here in 1 Samuel 17, David's gospel for Saul. Well, now we hear the same gospel announced to Goliath. Listen to what the lad said to his ferocious adversary. First, David put the two forces that were facing one another there in the valley into perspective. Verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin." That was the Philistine side of the confrontation. Weapons of destruction with undeniable power to kill and to maim. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. That was David's side. David's language was an interesting mix of old and new. He was speaking of the God who had fought for his people Israel since the beginning, and he had done so again and again and again. But never before had there been an individual who came and claimed to come in the name of the Lord. This was not just a man of great faith in God. This was the Lord's chosen king who came to Goliath in the name of the Lord, that is, as the Lord's representative, as the Lord's own king. This was the first time there had ever been such a person in the world. Notice that David's gospel, therefore, was about David. David's own identity was essential to David's gospel. The second element in his gospel that day was his indictment of the Philistine. It's expressed in the last phrase of verse 45, whom you have defied or mocked. Goliath's mocking of the living God was the stupidest thing he had ever done. Because the third element in David's gospel for Goliath was his announcement of what will therefore happen. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. What David is going to do was at the heart of his gospel. The fourth element of David's gospel for Goliath caps it all. What was the purpose of this preposterous victory? End of verse 46. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. In other words, if you know your Bible well, you might notice that what was about to happen to Goliath was like the Exodus from Egypt. It's like all of God's great acts in the history of the world. Its purpose was that the people of Israel, and ultimately that the people of the whole world, will know who the Lord is. So there's David's gospel for Goliath. One, I come in the name of the Lord. Two, you have mocked the Lord. Three, therefore I will destroy you. And four, then the world will know who God is. It's the same gospel, really, that was proclaimed to Saul in the passage we looked at last week. When it was proclaimed to Saul, it was a call to Saul to trust the Lord and not to fear the nations. Now it was a call to the nations, in the person of Goliath and the Philistines, to stop their foolish defiance of the Lord before it was too late. Well, the time for action had come. It's taken 47 verses and four long sermons to get to this point. But interestingly, like the New Testament Gospels, when the critical moment arrives, the action is recounted with astonishing brevity. This is how it happened, verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank deep into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. Goliath fell. What a crash it must have been. Flat on his face to the ground. And again, if you've read the story from the beginning, you might remember back in chapter 5 how that is exactly what happened to Dagon, the Philistine idol in Ashdod. So Goliath became like his God. Crash. Before completing the account of the action, the writer underlines how the remarkable victory of David did not happen. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. You remember verse 47, the Lord saves not with sword and spear. Verse 51, then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. How did the Philistines respond to the fall of the man of the between? End of verse 51, when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Do you remember Goliath had said that if an Israelite could fight and defeat him, then the Philistines would be Israel's slaves? Well, they reneged on the deal. They fled for their lives. What about the Israelites? Those who so recently themselves fled in fear and dread. Twice earlier in the chapter we've read that. Well, verse 52, the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sha'arim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their camp. They could have said, couldn't they? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our anointed King David. Except they didn't know that secret yet. In verse 54, there is one of the most striking examples of a feature we often find in biblical narratives. Namely, biblical narratives really like giving us flashbacks or flashes forward, where something is recorded way out of chronological sequence because the writer wants us to hear about it now at this point, rather than earlier or later, where it belongs in time. And so the writer concludes the David and Goliath story by telling us in verse 54, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armour in his tent. You see, David eventually brought the head of Goliath to Jerusalem. Now, in fact, David didn't get to Jerusalem till many years later. Many years after this date, indeed, Jerusalem will not get mentioned again in this story until that day. It's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 5, when David, as the king, will take the city of Jerusalem to be his royal city. But here at this point, the writer connects the defeat of Goliath with David's eventually coming to the throne in Jerusalem. It's as though he were saying, this is where David's journey to Jerusalem, to Israel's throne, began, here in the Valley of Elah. Well, the story is concluded, but there is a brief epilogue. The issue that will dominate the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, if you do read on, is the relationship between the rejected King Saul and the one who we now know was on his way to Jerusalem. The epilogue brings these two characters together again in a curious way. Again, chronology is overridden, not quite as dramatically as before, but it's the same kind of thing. We have a brief flashback to the moment when David stepped out into the valley to approach Goliath. We're picking it up at verse 55. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I don't know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." It's really weird, but there's little value in speculating on the psychological or other reason that Saul, who had so recently spoken with David about the very exploit on which he now saw David embark, does not appear to know who the boy is. But here we have another example of the characters in this story saying more than they realise. The scene indicates a remarkable blindness on Saul's part. As David went out against Goliath, Saul could only see as man sees, and he had no idea who the youth was. But his ignorance was far deeper than he realised. And Saul's ignorance would not yet be overcome. Verse 57, as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. You see, he hasn't got to Jerusalem yet. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." That's all that Saul will be told for the moment. But for us, the mention of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, should remind us of the events of the previous chapter, chapter 16, where the explanation for all that has happened in chapter 17 is to be found. Well, friends, as we conclude our reflections on the great story of David and Goliath, I want to suggest that we try to put ourselves in the position of those Israelites in the Valley of Elah. On the day that David defeated Goliath, stand there on the side of the valley, witnessing these events, however, with the understanding that the account of these events in 1 Samuel 17 has given us. You are aware, aren't you, that something momentous has happened? Could you miss it? Could you fail to say, "Thanks be to God"? I'm interested to notice that the very unusual expression that David used when he said to the Philistine, "I come in the name of the Lord," it's a phrase that occurs only one other time in the Old Testament. It's in a psalm from a time when the speaker was threatened by enemies and when he cut them off in the name of the Lord. But then the psalm has these famous words. It's Psalm 118, verse 26. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Blessed, in other words, is God's King who defeats our enemies for us. It's really interesting to discover that Psalm 118 appears a number of times in the New Testament. But in particular, it appears as Jesus approached Jerusalem. And the crowds took up these words, the crowds, I'm reading Matthew 21 verse 9, the crowds that went before Jesus and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And then just a little later, as the time for Jesus' death drew near, he lamented over Jerusalem and he said, "I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus Christ is the one who has now come in the name of the Lord. And he has won a victory that outshines David's victory in the Valley of Elah, just as his kingship outshines the kingship of David. I wonder if you can see how we have far more in common with those Israelites in the Valley of Elah than we might ever have realized. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. Oh, what a victory! Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory that has been won for us. What a day it would have been to have been among the Israelites in the Valley of Elah on the day Goliath fell. What a day it is today to be people who hear this news of Jesus Christ's victory for us over death itself. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Friends, because of the victory of Jesus Christ, we fight the good fight in his name and by his grace. Let's stand and sing our hymn together, Fight the Good Fight with All Your Might.